Good evening, excuse me. Since nobody shared about a blessing, I was just actually thinking as I was sitting here a little bit ago. It actually is a blessing to have a warm place to come and worship here this evening. A lot of conversation is around the cold weather right now. I was just thinking, I wonder how many other groups of believers, maybe in other countries or whatever, some places maybe don't get this cold, but other places I'm sure where they maybe gather to worship and don't have the convenience of a warm building. So I think that's a blessing, and I'm glad for each one that came out here this evening. And along the thought of blessings, I'm sure we are each going to receive a blessing here this evening. I'm looking forward to what Lord has to say through our brother, and I'm sure it'll be a blessing here this evening. You can turn with me to Luke 14:25, chapter 15, verse 1. Luke 14:25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and his wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. With this on our minds, let's kneel for a word of prayer.
Bring you Christian greetings in the lovely name of our Lord and Savior tonight. And thankful for a warm place like Josh has reminded us. This cold weather makes us thankful for those hot days in July and August. So just kind of keep that in mind to help us get through this. The reason I'm here tonight, Brother George agreed to take his spot, and he had some physical difficulties. Probably wouldn't be the most comfortable for him to be up here physically, so decided to try to help him out here. So if you have your Bibles, open to Luke chapter 14. Very familiar portion of scripture here. And we had just studied this not too awful long ago in Sunday school class. But this scripture had really gripped my heart. And I'd like to share some thoughts tonight if we can get through it. I hope I make sense. I told Ray this morning, I hope what I have to say makes sense. And that is our prayer. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we'll do that tonight. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And we are praying to that end. This passage in verse 25 here in Luke 14 opens with a great multitude. It says, And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. I'd like to look at that great multitude for a little bit here and ask a few questions. Why was this large crowd following Christ? Why were they there? As we read down through the passage, Christ exhorting and teaching, When we come to chapter 15, the first verse, where did they all get to? Where did they go? All we see in verse 1 of chapter 15 are the publicans and sinners that were drawing near to him. The Pharisees and scribes were there, but they came to criticize and find fault. But the publicans and sinners were the ones that were left wanting to hear him. What happened, or what did Jesus say between verse 25 and the end of the chapter that caused these people to leave? Why were they there? Why were they following him? I believe some were curious. Maybe some were waiting to see a miracle. Maybe some were there because they had nothing better to do. They were looking, they were curious, they just wanted to spend the day somewhere. And perhaps Jesus would do something interesting that they would find exciting or maybe be entertained. So the question comes to mind, what does Jesus look for in those who follow him? Jesus knew they were there. He saw the great multitude. It doesn't give us a number, but I can imagine it says great multitudes. Could have been hundreds there, maybe thousands. What does Jesus look for in those who follow him? Casual followers or committed followers? What's he looking for? What are the characteristics of a follower of Christ? And if I would have a title to put to the message tonight, I would title it Followers of Christ. What Jesus is looking for, the answer to that question is found in verses 26 to 35 of our lesson here tonight. What Christ says to this large crowd makes most of them go away. At the end of that discourse, there are only publicans and sinners there. So what does he say to them? What makes these people that are uncommitted turn and walk away? Let's examine this portion. We've got four different points we're going to look at. First point is taken from verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now those words at the end of that verse, cannot be my disciple, I believe are found three different times in this passage. Christ is making a point. If you do not follow my teaching, what I'm saying here, you cannot be my disciple. That should bring us to attention. And I'm sure it did to those that were casually following Christ. You cannot be my disciple unless you do what I say here in these verses. We all know, I believe, that the term hate here means to love less. I won't go into any detail on that. It simply means to love less. So what Christ is talking about here, I need to love my family less than Christ. I need to love myself less than Christ. I love my family very much. And to me, this is a hard thing for me to accept, because my family is very important to me. Very important. In today's age, self-centeredness, pride is a common theme found among the world. It's there. And if we're not careful, it will infiltrate the church and get into our hearts and in our lives. We need to love self less than Christ. Christ needs to have priority. He needs to be on the top. Christ says it this way in Matthew 22 and verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. He's telling the followers here, if you love something more than me, you cannot be my disciple. So Christ is talking about priorities here. What is my priority? Who do I love the most? Who do I think the most of? Is it myself? Is it my family? Is it my job? Is it my occupation, or is it my what I play at, or you know, anything else I do? If I love that more than Christ, I cannot be his disciple. Those are hard words. Priorities. What is most important to me? And as Christ finishes this short section here, I can see some of those from that great multitude turning and walking away, because they did love their family more. They loved their self more than Christ. Maybe they loved their job more, what they did. So they turned and they walked away. Now, to a Jewish audience which Christ was addressing here, family would probably mean a lot more than what it does to us here. Family was their status in society. Family was their bank account, so to speak. That all included the family here. So for the Jew to hear these words was doubly hard, rather more hard than what it would be for us here, with their understanding of what the family meant to a Jewish mind. Priorities. What is most important to me? Second point, cross-bearing. Let's read verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here again, the term cannot be my disciple. We need to pay attention here and take notice. There are two parts, I believe, to this verse. First of all, bearing our cross, or bearing his cross, the act of bearing a cross. And secondly, following Christ. Some, I believe, would be willing to bear a cross for their own benefit. If they needed to bear a cross for their own personal gain, some might be willing to do that. And many would be willing to follow Christ without having to bear a cross. But Christ puts the two together. Relatively few, I believe, are willing to bear a cross in order to follow Christ. He combines the two, cross-bearing and following him. What's the cross a symbol of? The cross is a symbol of death. Dead to what? What, as a follower of Christ, are we to be dead to? What does it signify? What does it represent? I believe the songwriter picks up the thought, dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin and self may I be. He's talking about bearing a cross, dead to the world, dead to sin, and dead to self. Romans chapter 6 deals a lot with that subject, and I'm not going to take time to read verses there, but in your leisure, if you have time to read Romans chapter 6, it deals a lot with being dead with Christ and being raised again into newness of life. Unless I am willing to bear my cross and follow Jesus, I cannot be his disciple. And here again, I can imagine people shaking their heads, maybe throwing up their hands, and turning and walking away from Christ. People from that great multitude who are not willing to hear and follow the teaching. Point number three, taken from verses 28 to 33. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desired conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What's Christ saying here? What point is he trying to make? So I ask the question, does anyone have the resources in and of himself to follow Christ? Do we have in and of ourselves what it takes to be a follower of Christ? I think we all know the answer to that question. The answer is no. In and of ourselves, we are nothing. There's a man from Scripture I thought of as I was looking at this thought. You know, Peter thought he had what it took. You turn over to Luke 22, 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter thought he had the physical ability. He thought he had it, what it took to follow Christ to the end, but he failed. You know, I believe Jesus here is not trying to get his followers to muster up enough commitment to become his disciples, but to face the reality that no one has the resources to follow him apart from God's grace. We are helpless on our own. We are nothing. Discipleship, then, is not following Christ with sufficient means to do what he commands, but with utter dependence upon him to enable us to do his will. It's through God's grace that he gives us the strength to follow him. I believe Christ really drives this point home over in Luke 18, 15 through 17. It says there, and they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. For verily, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Over the past few months, we've had the privilege of holding two brand new little grandbabies in our home. They're a wonderful blessing, a miracle from God. And as I held that little baby, newborn baby, in my arms, I looked into that precious little face. I had to think of this scripture. What is it about an infant? Luke specifically mentions infants in the passage here. Infants, tiny babies. What is it about a tiny baby and a small little child that we have to mimic, that we have to take on in order to be part of God's kingdom? Well, some might say a small child is very trusting, and that might be true. After a bit of practice with them, you can get a small child to stand up on a table and they'll jump to you. Take a little practice. Some might say they're forgiving. That might be true too. Some might say they get along really well. I would have to disagree with that somewhat. I've seen small children play. It doesn't take long for one of them to grab someone else, another one's toy, and demand that it's theirs. So, you know, I've sifted through some of this stuff, and I finally came to a characteristic of a small child, I believe that Christ is driving at here. It's dependence, helplessness, utter dependence on its parents to survive. That is what we need to take on in order to be entering into the kingdom. Utter dependence on Christ. I think that's what he's driving at here. And in the Luke 18 passage that I just referred to, I find it very interesting. That little three-verse section about the infants, about the little children, is sandwiched between two passages. I want to read for you the other two passages in light of being dependent on Christ, totally dependent on him, and not having all this stuff that we bring to Christ to merit our favor with him. Verse 9 of chapter 18. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes to all that of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The attitude of a small child. The rich young ruler, in verse 18, came unto Christ, and he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And what does he say? All these have I kept from my youth up. I've been pretty good. I've kept the whole law. He's bringing all this stuff. We need nothing. We can do nothing to earn merit and favor with God. We need to come totally dependent upon him. I believe that's what Christ is teaching here. Total dependence upon him. Back to chapter 14 of Luke. Counting the cost here should lead us to depend totally on him. That is what counting the cost means. Looking at what we don't have, looking at our insufficiency, and counting on him, depending on him, to supply his grace that we might move on and have eternal life, that we might depend on him fully. Point number four. Verses 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What would salt represent? What does salt have to do with following Christ? I believe salt is a description of our distinctive nature. As followers of Christ, we are distinctive. We are separate from the world. Salt has a distinct taste and a purpose. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men put light under a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Salt and light here have a specific purpose. What is that purpose? That men may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. We need to be distinctive. We need to be making a difference, lighting and giving flavor as salt does. Salt enhances flavor. And as salt, we need to enhance flavor. We need to be out there flavoring the good things, that people might know what the good things are. We need to be a witness and a testimony. If the salt has lost its saltiness, what good is it? In what ways are followers of Christ distinctive from the world? I think it can be in every area of our life. It should be in every area of our life. Our actions, our speech, our thoughts, our dress, how we react, how we respond to certain situations, how we treat others, how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, how we treat those in the world. When we lose our saltiness from the world, we lose our effectiveness. Our effectiveness is gone when we lose our saltiness. Some would claim that in order to win more for Christ, they need to become like them. I believe we need to remain salty. We have to maintain that saltiness. I was challenged by verse 35. Saltless salt is not fit for the land or for the rubbish heap, but men cast it out. Our message to the world will be cast away when we lose our distinctiveness, our saltiness. They will cast it out. They will reject it. As we have looked at this portion of Scripture, we have considered, first of all, priorities. Who or what do I love the most? Secondly, we have considered cross-bearing. Am I dead to sin, self, and the world? Number three, we considered counting the cost. Do I trust my own resources, or am I depending on Christ only? Number four, we looked at saltiness. Am I distinctive from the world in all areas of my life? My prayer is that this passage will draw us closer to Christ, like those here in chapter 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. As we read the word, as we study it, as it becomes alive, God's word is alive, it's real, it's living. And as we study that word, it should draw us closer to him like those publican sinners, and not push us away like the great multitude. May God add his blessings to the word.
Brother Dwayne mentioned in the beginning when he started, he said he didn't know if it would make sense what he has to say tonight. And I can say, and I think we all can, yes, amen.
Thank you.
It did make sense. And I'd like to just mention the three verses here that he mentioned about, where it really says, if we're not faithful in these, we cannot be his disciples. Verse 26, verse 27, and verse 33. And I thought of another verse to go along with Duane, with this, Duane. Matthew 6:24. It says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And another scripture, I want to ask you to give me the answer. What was the first of the Ten Commandments? Okay, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that was the gist of the message, I believe. We need to serve God. And thank you, Brother Duane. And when we can all say, I believe, that we had a good day, a good message this morning. And this evening again. And we always do. I believe, can you say that? We always have good messages. I believe you can. And the Lord has blesses us real good, I would say. And another thing I want to say, the topic today, at this time of the year, one of the first things we talk about is the weather, isn't it? It's been so cold here late, and that's one of the first topics. And again, it was mentioned twice, I believe, Brother Josh and Duane mentioned how nice it is to be in have a warm house to worship in. And I thank God, too, our residents, how thankful we ought to be that we have, if it's coal or wood or oil or, you know, to heat the house. It's good. It feels good when you come out from the cold to go inside. And it does that here when we come into church. It felt good tonight physically. But doesn't it make you feel warm spiritually also? And I think we all can say amen to what was said tonight. And so let's thank him again for this privilege as we stand for prayer.